Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yeah, okay. Kind of happy. No, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I love Easter. If you were here for the breakfast, you know we had a wonderful meal. If you were not here for the breakfast, we have a lot of leftover wonderful meal. There are still muffins and biscuits and gravy you can take home with you if you'd like. The gravy may be a little bit of a challenge. I hadn't thought that out logistically, but it was a wonderful meal. I love Easter. I love the food. I love the music. I mean, you may notice we sang a few extra songs this morning, and that wasn't just so Kevin didn't have to write a long sermon. That's because we only sing these songs once a year. We want to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." At least I do. I like to sing, and if it means that I have a shorter sermon, that's not a bad thing, is it? I saw who's back there said amen. I saw that. Of course, the one bad thing about Easter is it means an end of something. It means an end of something that I really love. And I know that some of you love this as well. In a day or two, every store will be removing Cadbury cream eggs from their shelves. I know it's a really sad time for me, even though I had a conversation with someone from this church about a week and a half ago, and they told me that they do not like Cadbury cream eggs. They said, and I know, I understand, you're allowed to have your own opinion, they said that Cadbury cream eggs are too sweet. So this was really hard for me, because never before had I had to perform an excommunication in this church. It was really hard. Okay, it's been a busy couple of weeks. The last probably 6 weeks or so have been really challenging with things with work and with school and just the busyness of life. We've had some travels. This year we decided we were going to combine a couple of holidays. So this year we combined Easter Sunday with April Fool's Day. I know it's a weird combination, but I think it's going to work. What we're doing is later on after we have our Easter lunch, what I'm going to do is send the kids out in the backyard to look for Easter eggs that I never hid. I figure it'll buy me a good 30 minutes or so of peace and quiet. You all are not with me today. Come on now. Laugh and smile. It may feel a little out of place, but this is a joyous event. We are here today on this happy occasion, this Easter Sunday, because the tomb is empty and he is risen. If you haven't picked up on it yet, the appropriate response to "He is risen" is?
He is risen indeed.
You've got it. Well, today I want to talk about some of the things that I love. And one of the things I mentioned that I love, I can't have an entire sermon on Cadbury cream eggs. I've tried it. It doesn't work. But I do really love music. I'm not gifted musically, but I enjoy singing. When there's a big group, you can, you know, cover my voice. I can't hear myself. That's a wonderful thing. It's good for you and me both. So, but also, I love musicals. I know this isn't typical for your burly, rough farm boy from Ohio, but I like musicals. I'm not ashamed to say it. And one of my favorite musicals is West Side Story. You know the story, West Side Story? West Side Story is loosely based upon the play Romeo and Juliet, written by some guy a few years ago. No, it's based upon the story of Romeo and Juliet from Shakespeare. Only it's set in, I think, the 1950s in the Upper West Side of New York or something like that. It's a story of forbidden love. Forbidden love that crosses boundaries. Let me set it up for you. There's these two different groups. There are the Jets. And the Jets, I know it's intimidating, the Jets are these lower middle class blue collar workers, all white, all very local folks that have been there for several generations, probably Irish and other European descent folks living in this one part of the town. These are the Jets. But come to the other side of town, the same city, we find the Sharks. Now the Sharks are different because they are of Puerto Rican descent. They are moving into the territory of the Jets. So you have the Sharks and the Jets, two very different groups, two very different street gangs. And they are battling for power. They are battling for respect. They are battling for territory. Now, one of the reasons that I love West Side Story is because this is one of the first times when we ever see that an argument can be solved through dance. You got it. Now it's really common. You watch a movie today, you know, two people have something wrong with each other. All right, I challenge you. I'm like, do that. And like, whoever can do that the best, like, obviously you've beaten me. West Side Story started that trend. You can solve almost any dispute by having a dance off. That's right. That's a good Mennonite thing to do. If only we Mennonites dance, we could just have dance offs in the middle of conflict. Actually, one of the things is these guys are really tough guys, right? It's the Sharks and the Jets. They go around snapping their fingers and pirouetting. Maybe isn't quite accurate historically, but still it's fun to watch. So we have these two groups, the us and the them, the Sharks, the Jets, the white people, the Puerto Ricans. But then we find these two folks. There's this one man named Tony. And Tony is a former member of the Jets. His best friend is Riff. Riff is the leader of the Jets. And Tony falls in love. Who does Tony fall in love with? Well, he falls in love with Maria. And there's so many songs about Maria. I was singing these songs all week. I know it's sad. It's a good thing I work by myself. Maria, Maria, I just met a girl named Maria. And I started singing, what do we do with a problem like Maria? And I Googled it. That's that Sound of Music. And of course, anybody else, do you sing every morning when you brush your hair? Does anybody else sing, I feel pretty, as they look into the mirror to boost your ego? Just me and Joe, all right? All of these songs about Maria. And of course, Maria is pretty. She's pretty much dangerous. She's pretty much off the table. She's pretty much forbidden for Tony, because Tony, a former Jet, best friends of the leader of the Jets, and Maria is Puerto Rican. And not only that, she is the sister of Bernardo, the leader of the Sharks. So Tony and Maria, they fall in love. It's a wonderful story, but they can't be together. And as their love for one another grows stronger and stronger, the division between the Sharks and the Jets grows deeper and deeper. And the Sharks and the Jets, they have a plan for a battle. And I'm sorry if I ruin this for anybody, but they have... They have this battle planned out. They're going to meet in the city one day, and they will fight to see who gets this territory. And of course, this is difficult for Tony and Maria, because all at once they realize, no, this boundary that we formed, this isn't a real thing. Love can cross these boundaries. We can get along with one another. They see it, but nobody else does. So when this battle begins, this rumble starts, Tony goes into the middle of it all, and he tries to shut it down. And there's his best friend, Riff, and the sister of Maria, Bernardo, and they begin fighting, and they pull out their switchblade knives. Bernardo and Riff start fighting back and forth, and Bernardo stabs and kills Riff. Tony's right there in the middle of it, and in a fit of rage, he reaches down, and he picks up the knife from his best friend's dead hand, and he turns around, and he stabs Bernardo, killing the brother of his loved one. Tony kills Bernardo, the brother of Maria. Tony's friend, Riff, has just died as well. So Tony goes into hiding, and the Sharks begin planning their response. They're going to retaliate in some way. They've got to get back at him. And Maria, she's all over the place. She doesn't know what to do with this new information. How will she process this? Her loved one just killed her brother. Her dearly beloved boyfriend just took the life of the person that she grew up knowing. Well, they try to make these plans where they will leave the city and just start all over again in a different place. But word gets back to Tony that Chino, the new leader of the Jets, or of the Sharks, has killed Maria. But you see, this is a lie. He didn't take her life. But Tony doesn't know that. He thinks Chino has killed Maria. So he goes to find Chino. He goes to face him. And what happens? Chino kills Tony. And just as he pulls the trigger, Maria shows up at the corner of the screen and she sees it all. Bernardo kills Riff. Tony kills Bernardo. Chino kills Tony. Wow. Now, if you've not seen this movie before, you've probably heard that story, haven't you? You've heard this story. Somebody gets you, what do you do? you get them back, right? I mean, this wasn't meant to be a trick. Happy Easter. Somebody gets you, you get them back. This is the story from every action movie you've ever seen. It's not even just the action movies, like cartoons. Every cartoon, superhero cartoons. Name a superhero. Batman. Okay, Batman is living in Gotham City, and the Joker, he goes and he does something really bad. Joker steals from this orphan house. Let's just make it up as we go. I'm writing. Somebody write my screenplay as I go here. Joker goes in and he steals from these orphans. Which one's the bad guy? The Joker's the bad guy. Who's the good guy? Batman. So Batman goes in, and what's he do? He steals the money back from the Joker. He gives it to the poor people, the orphans, once again. The good guy comes in. He undoes the bad that the bad guy just did. Well, does the bad guy just sit around and do nothing? No. He retaliates. He does something in return. He does something back to Batman. And Batman, in return, does it back to the Joker. And it goes back and forth, until the Joker ends up in Arkham. I know it a little too well. So he finally arrests Joker. He puts him away. But is that the end of things? No, of course not. There's a sequel. There's never an end. It goes back and forth, back and forth. You get me, I'm going to get you. Now, this is what Bible scholar Walter Wink calls the myth of redemptive violence. Can we read that together? The myth of redemptive violence. Somebody gets you, the only way to make it right again is you get them back. You do exactly what they did to you to make things even. And this is a story we hear time and time again. It's not just violence. It's not just warfare. It's all over the place. Once you know to look for this, you will see it time and time again. We see it in politics. Somebody vetoes your bill, well, I'm going to veto theirs. You refuse to nominate my, or to approve my Supreme Court nominee, I'm going to refuse to approve your Supreme Court nominee. What about sports? Somebody uses steroids. They cheat. What's the only way to make it right? You can't prove that they cheated. Well, you use steroids. You cheat. You make it even. What about bad relationships? Somebody is mean to you. Somebody, I don't know, calls you a name. How do you make it even? How do you make it right? You call them a name in return. Back and forth, one thing and another. So because this is bigger than just violence, I want to expand upon what Wink talks about. I call this the myth of redemptive retaliation. It's a myth that if you do something in return, that you will make things even, you will make things right. Let's define these words quickly. A myth. A myth may or not be true, but it gives shape to a community, its practices, and beliefs. So a myth could or could not be true. Redemption, we usually have two different definitions for redemption. The first is a very religious definition. Redemption is the act of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Or the second definition is the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So you get a coupon or a gift card for Red Lobster. $20 gift card, thank you very much. You go into Red Lobster and you give them your gift card and they redeem it. And how do they redeem that $20 gift card? They give you $20 worth of shrimp scampi, sure. So this is the idea of redemption. You pay for something, they pay you back, and things are made even. In the theological and religious world, we say if we owe God something, God makes it even with us. That is this basic idea of setting things right and making things even again. So the myth The myth of redemptive retaliation. That's a mouthful. I made it up. I couldn't recall what it was called. The myth of redemptive retaliation is simply a lie. You don't make things right by doing it back to somebody else. Imagine, if you will, that somebody steals from you. They steal $100. You can then go to them and steal $100 back. And that settles things, kind of. But are things made right? No. You might be even financially, but trust has been broken. Honesty and integrity have been lost. Somebody posts something bad about you on Facebook. I'm going to just pick on somebody, lighten it up a bit. Dwight, somebody put something bad about Dwight on there. They say Dwight's goats are ugly and they smell bad. I don't know why you would do that, Amina Shank. But when someone says Dwight's goats are ugly and they smell bad, if Dwight goes and says something about Amina's goats, is that going to make it right? No, it doesn't make things right. If your spouse cheats on you and you go and cheat on them, does that make it right? No. These things still happened. They still existed. The myth of redemptive retaliation is simply a lie. Now, it seems as if some of Jesus' followers, they bought into this idea. We have this guy named Peter, and Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his closest followers. And when Jesus is handed over to the Roman officers, when he is betrayed, these Roman soldiers, they come to Jesus, they have their swords drawn, they're marching up there, they're ready to arrest him. And Simon Peter, he pulls out his sword, and what does he do with it? He cuts off the soldier's ear. Either he's a really bad shot with a sword or something else is going on here, but he cuts off the guy's ear. And Jesus says this to him. He says, "Peter, put away your sword." Read this with me. "For all who live by the sword will die by the sword." So Jesus, he could have done whatever he wanted. He's a powerful guy. It looks really weak. He says, "No, whatever, I'll go with them." It looks weak, but it's not. Jesus says, "I could call down 12 legions of angels that could defend me in this moment, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to break the cycle of violence and revenge." So he goes with them. Jesus is beaten. He is spit upon. He is cursed. He is stripped naked. He is put upon the cross. And on that cross, one of Jesus' last things that he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So on that first Good Friday, and the day after it, in the early hours of Sunday morning, it seemed like violence, hatred, and anger had won. It seemed like might would win out. The powerful would win. It is not a myth. It seemed like the reality of redemptive retaliation. Because the only way you could get back would be to make it right through violence, through hurting people. But think about Jesus again on that cross. He didn't do his Arnold Schwarzenegger impression. He didn't look down at the people and say, "I'll be back." I didn't practice that. That just came out. He didn't stand up there and say, "I'll be back and I'm going to get you." He said, "I forgive you." So on that first Sunday morning, the people are going to the tomb and they expect to find Jesus' dead body there. But as they're walking, they hear these thunderous clouds rolling across. They see this angel sitting on the tomb, on the rock that they have rolled away. And they go to this angel. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said." Did you catch that last part? "Just as he said." You caught that? Guess who didn't catch that? All of Jesus' disciples. He said he was going to rise again. And he didn't just say it one time. In Matthew's gospel, he said it three times. We human beings are kind of slow sometimes. We're kind of slow to pick up on things. Jesus said he was going to die and rise again. And Jesus said, yeah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament stuff. Now I'm going to teach you something different. You can't be redeemed by retaliating. The way we are redeemed is through forgiveness. Time and time again, the resurrected Jesus greets his disciples. And he often starts by saying, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid." And I think the reason he does this is because, first of all, he just died and he's back again. So if you saw him, you'd be scared too. But second of all, he knows that these disciples are afraid that he will retaliate. These disciples left him. They ran and they hid when he needed them the most. So now Jesus has come back and they're like, "Oh no, the boss is back and he's going to be ticked. He's going to be so upset. He is going to retaliate and do something to us." Jesus shows up. He says, "No, that's not what we're doing here." You see, that first Easter Sunday when the tomb was empty, Jesus broke the myth. He busted the myth. For those of you that like the show Mythbusters, Jesus busted the myth of redemptive retaliation. I say it like this, my take-home point for the morning. True redemption, which comes through forgiveness, is more powerful than retaliation. The cross of Jesus Christ wasn't just a method of torture and death. It was both the message and the means for forgiveness. It is the message because Jesus shows us what it means to forgive even those who are putting us to death, even those who are hurting us in that moment, to offer forgiveness to people who do not deserve it. Jesus showed us that that is what we are to do. But it's also the means by which God forgives us. For through the cross of Jesus Christ, we too can be redeemed. We are redeemed with one another. Things are made right between us and another person when we forgive them. And through the cross, Jesus has forgiven us as well. Redemption does not come by getting someone back. It is no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody steals from you, hurts you, mocks you, mimics you, complains about your goats or calls them names, you can't get right by simply doing it back to them. Jesus broke the cycle of redemptive retribution and placed it with forgiveness. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. That is God's validation. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the tomb is empty. And Lord, we know that we so often fall into this trap. We are victims of this habit, thinking that if someone hurts us or does us wrong, the only way to make it right is to do it back to them. But Lord, you who had every right and every reason to retaliate, chose instead to forgive. You've forgiven us. You've forgiven those who hurt you, who beat you. And Lord, we are called to do the same. Lord, may we find that we can be forgiven and forgive others as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.